Welcome to the Temple Baptist Church Podcast. Thank you for joining us today. This message was originally recorded on Father's Day, June 18th, 2006.
Several years ago, Gray Baker took his three-year-old grandson along for a round of golf. Grandson's name was Trevor. He seemed to enjoy it, so Grandpa bought him a set of play golf clubs. During an ensuing family cookout, Trevor told everyone to watch him play golf like Grandpa. He swung the golf club, said a bad word, and then threw the club into a tree. Gentlemen, if you would please stand, and not just the golfers among us. Today is Father's Day. All of the fathers in this congregation represent God. You can say whatever else you want to say, but every man is called to represent God. We have a Heavenly Father. And the only way that the rest of the world, our families, or those around us, can see with clarity our Heavenly Father is to often see through the work, the love, the grace, the ministry of our earthly fathers. There are times when we make a better door than we do a window, and we block the vision of God. And then there are times when we become clear and others can see through us the God who loves them so dearly. May those times be the goal that we set before us, men. May those be the times that we look to Him and that others can see Him because of us. The Bible says, and the bookmark that you've been given as a gift, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then everything else will be added unto you. The best way I know that we can honor our Heavenly Father is by enabling others to see Him with clarity and not obstruction. And the best way I know that we can live lives that enable that principle is to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness above everything else. Father, we thank You for the wonderful love and grace that You have given us. We thank You for the way You have blessed us with our earthly fathers and with the privilege of fatherhood. We ask, Lord, that You would guide us, that for the sake of our families, for the sake of our wives, for the sake of those around us, that we will so live, seeking first Your kingdom and Your righteousness above our own desires, above our own ambitions, above our own goals, above our own purposes. Help us, Father, to evaluate every moment based on whether or not it is in keeping with Your will, brings glory and honor to Your name, and will enable us to seek first, above all else, Your kingdom and Your righteousness. We pray, Lord, that others then will see clearly Jesus in our lives and will see that You are a loving and gracious Heavenly Father who deeply and earnestly desires an eternal relationship with us. Thank You for the fathers that are here this day. Bless them and their families. Thank You for those fathers who have raised us and those who have gone before us and have set an example of godliness that we can follow and have built a foundation of faith upon which we stand today. Bless them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Children have a way of saying and doing things that bring reality into sharp focus. One little girl posed a curious question to her mom. She asked, if the stork brings babies, and if Santa Claus brings presents, and the Lord gives us our daily bread, why do you keep Daddy around? Dads always seem to take it on the chin, and I'm not sure why that is, but probably because we bring it on ourselves a lot of times. This is a funny story. In fact, I've got about half a dozen of them, but after a while, I get to feeling like, hey, climb off my back, man, you know, because they all seem to kind of bash dads. If a child ever gets to a point where dad is no longer an essential element in his or her life, and that child would feel as if mom can provide everything that is needed because she does most everything anyway, then dad, you've failed. You have not been involved and engaged in the lives of those children enough to where you have become an indispensable part of their experience on a daily basis. I think that that is true for all of us, and it is a danger that all men face, and in particular that fathers deal with. In order for us to maintain the place that God has called us to occupy, We absolutely must be indispensable in the lives of our children, in the lives of our wives, and it must be something that they sense and they experience and they feel on a daily basis. We cannot disengage or disassociate when it comes to fatherhood. We must reach out and we must continue to grow. But today I want to share with you a message that deals with straight talk to men. The man you're meant to be, according to the Word of God, is revealed for us in a very brief passage of Scripture that focuses our attention almost laser-like on the qualities of manhood that are essential to a biblical perspective. If we are going to understand what God expects, what God wants, then we must look to the Bible to find that truth. Now, the Bible has a lot of information for fathers, for mothers, for children. But the way the Bible seems to fit the personalities that go along with all of the different stages of life is truly nothing short of divine. When it comes to telling men how to live, there is no wasted time in God's Word. If you are considering straight talk, then look no further than your Bible. There is a passage found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, in verses 13 and 14. It is familiar and it is a favorite for Father's Day. We return to it on this occasion to consider again what it means to be the man God meant for you to be. It says in verse 13 of chapter 16, be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, and let all that you do be done in love. Let all that you do be done in love. Straight talk to men is something that needs to take place, but at the same time, we need to be attentive listeners, and we need to be open to the leadership of God's Holy Spirit. It is something that we have developed along the way, an ability to almost deflect whatever comes, whether it comes from the wife, or whether it comes from the children, or whether it comes from even God Himself. We have the ability to deflect or to duck or deny that which we do not like or agree with. For today, I'm not going to get directly in your business. I'm just going to get all around it. And I want you to let God speak to you. Don't worry about what you think I'm thinking or worry about what you think someone else is thinking. And ladies, do me a favor. No elbows, please. Okay? They're going to get it. It may not look like it. They may have that blank stare just like they do when the ball game's on in the afternoon and right before they drop off to sleep. But they're going to get it. You don't have to help them. And if you help them, they're not going to take it. You know, after that, then the wall comes up, the defenses go up, and we're done. So you let me talk to them, and you just pray for them, okay? How's that? And for me as well. No elbows, no shins. If you've got one of those spiked heels and you think I can see the elbow shot from here, you're right, I can. But I'll also see the shin shot because they're going to go, oh, what are you doing? You're laughing because you know it's true. And I've seen it before. One of these days I'm going to fix you. I'm going to turn the video camera that way, and then we'll have proof. All right, gentlemen, you ready? Listen to what Paul says. Be watchful. Beware of your greatest enemy. Watch yourself. Watch yourself. Be on guard is what the passage says. It literally means watch you. The oldest King James Bibles say it, watch ye. Get the idea? He's telling us to be vigilant, to be on alert, and above all, to realize that the greatest enemy that we deal with is ourselves. Those of you who follow the world of sports, and I know that's most, and even perhaps a smaller group that follow the world of golf, but still most men are somewhat familiar, the name Phil Mickelson comes to the surface right away, and we all recognize him as an Augusta winner, a champion, and one of the best players in the world. But it was interesting, for many years, Phil Mickelson was the best player who never won a major for more than a decade. Mickelson was so good as an amateur that he actually won a PGA tournament while he was in college, but he couldn't take the money. The trophy was all he took home, and millions of sports fans assumed this kid would win it all when he became a professional. It just didn't happen. While he could win the regular tournaments from time to time, he seemed to have a mental block when it came to the big ones, and an amazing 48 major tournaments went by for Mickelson after he turned pro, and Phil didn't win any of them. 12 years worth of championship misses. He had his chances. Year after year, it seemed he almost always had a shot at a major title, but it also always seemed that Phil was the one who got in Phil's own way. He'd make a stupid shot, or he'd put the ball in the water, he'd gamble when he should have played it safe. He'd take a bogey instead of a birdie, and with the title on the line, Phil Mickelson's biggest enemy was easy to find. It was always the guy with Phil's golf clubs in his hands. Things got so bad that Phil's 98-year-old grandfather sent him a pretty harsh message. Phil's grandparents had collected flagstick flags from every tournament that Phil won. They had a house full of tournament flags, more than 20 of them. But in 2003, Phil's grandfather told his famous grandson he didn't want any more championship flags unless it came from one of the four majors. Maybe that's what did the trick. In 2004, Phil battled multiple major winner Ernie Els in a toe-to-toe fight at the Masters. Mickelson answered every challenge, played it smart, made a clutch putt on the final hole of the tournament, and beat Els by a single shot. He jumped into the Augusta sky, and those of us who watched the sports on television all saw it because they played it over and over again. He may be able to play golf, but I'm going to tell you something, he can't jump. When he jumped into the Augusta sky, he shook the monkey off his back, and he allowed millions of golfing fans to breathe a sigh of relief. He grabbed a flagstick for his grandfather, and he realized that Phil Mickelson had finally beaten Phil Mickelson. Sometimes our greatest enemy is within. How many times have you walked away from a spiritual battle completely beaten, not by the enemy, but by your own inability to stand firm in what you know? No wonder the Bible says, watch yourself. If you can keep from destroying your walk with the Lord, then we're well on the way to becoming the men that God wants us to be. Repeatedly, the Bible reminds us that the victory is ours in Jesus Christ. The Bible reminds us that we have been given everything that is necessary for faith and love and health and well-being. Every failure and every attack and every temptation and every opportunity and every missed opportunity is right there at our disposal and fingertips. Everything has been given that is necessary to take advantage of the opportunities and to avoid or to defeat the attacks and temptations. The issue is not often with those out, outside us, nor the external forces, not even the spiritual powers around us. The issue is within. That's why Paul says, watch yourself. Watch your heart. Watch your mind. Watch and be vigilant of your life. Frankly, the temptation around us is everywhere. Like no generation before us, temptation hits us from every angle. From the billboards on the highways to the pop-up ads and unsolicited emails on the computer, to a flagrant flirter in the office, to open invitations to practice unethical bookkeeping. You name it, a man has to face it. But he doesn't have to face these temptations just once in a while. Sometimes, many times, each day. So here's the question. What are you going to do to watch yourself? When he says be watchful, he is reminding us that we have to look within. We have to assume responsibility. There is no more I can't, or it isn't my fault, or I didn't mean to. Let's put aside, gentlemen, all of the I'm sorries and the efforts to restore those lives that we've spent so much time tearing down. And let's begin at the beginning and watch ourselves. Bruce Wilkerson, in a book called Personal Holiness in Times of Temptation, asks men to analyze their weaknesses. Maybe it's Friday night when you take off the work clothes and let down your guard. Maybe it's when you give in to something that you know already is wrong. Bruce says, do something different on Friday nights. Or maybe it's the lunch hour and there's a woman getting too close, moving in for the kill and you know it. Bruce says, go somewhere else for lunch. Work at your desk, or better yet, call your wife and meet her. Maybe it's something altogether different. But man, you need to tell somebody. You need to get some accountability, and you need to overcome. What is it going to take for you to be watchful? What will it take for you to set a guard on the tower to watch the greatest enemy, knowing that very often it can be you? So watch yourself. Secondly, choose your course and stick to it. Look again at the passage in verse 13. He says, stand firm in the faith and act like men. Stand firm in the faith and act like men. Hold fast to your convictions, in other words. It means that you have to know what those convictions are, and you have to stick to them no matter what. Many of us have come to church today because that's just what we do. Men, I want to say I'm proud of you. There's a large number of fathers in the congregation today. You realize that Father's Day is the day that the least number of men attend church during the entire course of the year. It has been statistically proven. More men attend church on Mother's Day than they do on Father's Day. Interestingly enough, it is something that has gone on for a long period of time. And when men are often given the opportunity to choose what they will do on their special day, it doesn't include church. So kudos to you for your commitment to Christ above all else. For whatever reason you decided, you are here. And church is an integral part of your life. That's a good game plan, and it will help you get through life without losing the battles. But the Bible's message this morning is simple. Since you've chosen the course, now stick to it. Stand firm in the faith. Standing firm is a challenge that requires longevity. I read an article yesterday when we got back from Wyoming, and we had a stack of mail and other things to go through, and I was reading through the pathway. And there was an article there about Gerald Davidson's retirement from First Baptist Arnold. Gerald Davidson has been pastor of that church for over 30 years, and during that time has led them to be one of the strongest churches with one of the greatest ministries in all of the state of Missouri. He has become recognized and known nationwide, and he has done ministry on every continent of the earth. Gerald's a great guy, and those of you who know him know that he's a big man, tall, and with a deep, resounding voice, never gets in too much of a hurry, kind of just moves along at his own pace. When he shakes my hand, sometimes it feels like that it just wraps all the way around and there's no hand there, and then I worry that he's going to crush it, you know? And even in his advanced years, he's still such a man of strength. The article described his ministry as a completion of a marathon. And I thought that was a wonderful expression of a ministry of a man and the life of a godly man. That is what we are called to, gentlemen. We are not called to be sprinters. We are not called to make bold statements. How many times have we said that things are going to change or life is going to be different or we're going to do something else only to recant that commitment moments later? Your presence here is not the completion of your faith. It is the initial step. When we come to church, we are not coming in order to do something that is faithful. We are coming in order to be someone who is faithful. It requires that we step beyond this moment and beyond this day. And you need to be the same guy at home and at work and in recreation and in leisure that you are at church. Stand firm in the faith. It also means that faith is not something that is negotiable. Everybody else is doing something different. Everybody else has a different standard for righteousness, holiness, or even wholesomeness. Everybody else has other things that they are following or pursuing. Wednesday night when we went to Midwest to have dinner and to see the commencement service of the Vacation Bible School and interact with the people there in that community, a community of about 500 people at the most. They live in a 5-block by 3-block square set out in the middle of nothing. We left Casper, and as soon as you leave Casper, it's nothing. And then you drive for an hour through nothingness. And the only thing that you see as you approach the community of Midwest is the occasional scraggly cow on a hillside, herds of antelope, maybe a deer here and there, and hundreds of oil wells. And then there's the town. Turn quickly, or you'll miss it. And right in the middle of town is Town Hall. And behind Town Hall is a park. And that's where they had Vacation Bible School this week. We were there, we were talking with them and interacting, and I got a chance to visit with the pastor. He's been there since March. Never pastored in his life. Has no pastoral experience, training, and no education. He has a high school diploma and has worked most of his life in concrete and landscaping. God called him to preach and then called him to this little community, and he is there pastoring this group of folks, this fledgling church that is just getting started. We visited for a while, and he said, you know, one of the most amazing things to me is that church is not a part of these people's normal lives. She said, I grew up in Oklahoma, and even in small towns, and even during the period of my life that I was running from God or denying God or had nothing to do with God, he said, church was still an integral part of my life. That's the way it is here. Church is a part of our society. It's a part of our community. It is an assumed presence. I receive status from the people in this community, even if they don't go to church or go to this church, just because I'm pastor of Temple Baptist Church. There is a certain recognition there, but not in Wyoming. When he goes and asks people if they know Jesus, some of them don't know what he's talking about and have never heard that Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again. Can you believe that there's a person in America who doesn't know the Christmas story, that has never heard the Easter story? As he tells people about Jesus and as he shares, and he shared that it was not a part of their routine, it was an amazing reality for me and a wake-up call to understand again that there are people in this world who have no concept or awareness. Gentlemen, when the Bible says to stand firm in the faith, we must not take for granted the position of faith that we have taken up, but we must defend it, standing firm in it. Don't let church be a routine, but allow it to be something that is the first step in a lifetime commitment of standing firm. Don't negotiate your principles with the world. Don't compromise the truth of what God's Word has said, but rather stand firm in your faith. Do whatever is necessary. But once you've chosen that plan of action that will keep you in the direction that God has set before you, then the Bible encourages us, stick to it. Thirdly, show the strength that's expected of you. It says, act like men and be strong. Act like men or quit you like men, it says. Be manly and show strength. Men of courage and strength. Your wife expects you to be strong. Your children expect it. Your business expects it. If you're in a branch of the armed forces, you know that courage is demanded. Your community expects strength and courage from its men. God is calling on us. Why else would they do such as this? The Bible speaks to us and reminds us that courage and strength are not only hallmarks of manhood, but it is a part of what God has enabled us with. It is a part of the calling He has set before us. It doesn't mean that there isn't strength and that there isn't the power that is necessary to accomplish tasks in other parts of life, or that women are somehow not as strong. But it does speak to us with great clarity that this is an expectation that God has for all men, and therefore He says, act like it. Be strong. God expects strength out of us. He expects physical strength, emotional strength, and spiritual strength. Be strong, then, is a call to a combination of all three. National Geographic several years ago told of a forest fire in Yellowstone National Park. Rangers began their trek up a mountain to assess the inferno's damage, and one ranger found a bird that was literally petrified in ashes, perched statuesquely on the ground at the base of a tree. Somewhat sickened by the eerie sight, he knocked over the bird with a stick, but when he did, three tiny chicks scurried from underneath the dead bird's wings. The loving mother had, being keenly aware of the impending disaster, carried her offspring to the base of the tree and gathered them under her wings, instinctively knowing that the toxic smoke would rise. She could have flown to safety, but had refused to abandon her chicks. When the blaze arrived and the heat singed her body, the mother remained steadfast, willing to die so that those under the cover of her wings might live. Husbands, fathers, men, gather your chicks under your wings and prepare to die. When the Bible speaks to us and encourages us to act like men and be strong, it is calling us to give our lives. Prepare to die, and that's exactly what the Bible is asking you to do. When it kills you to miss the ball game on TV in order to play ball with your kids, die. When it kills you to get up earlier than everyone else to provide for your family, then die. When it kills you at night and you're dog tired and you see the opportunity to wash the dishes for your just as tired wife, then die. The Bible calls upon us to realize that we are to be strong, and that strength is revealed not in our ability to manipulate circumstances, nor to intimidate others, nor to overwhelm a situation, but strength is revealed in our ability to face what is before us and be willing to die for what is most important within us. That is exactly the testimony of the life of Jesus. And it is exactly the call that He has placed upon our lives. Fourthly, in all you do, let love be your standard. In verse 14, it says, let all that you do be done in love. Love is the most incredible motivation in the world. Love will make a young man take a shower in the middle of the day. He wants to smell good for the girl that he's met. Love will make a married man clean the house or take a second job. Love for country will cause a man to risk his life. Love is incredibly powerful. No wonder God set love as the standard of strength for His men. Paul wrote to us in verse 14, do everything in love, period. Everything. If you have to do something, men, that's unpleasant to you, figure out how you can do it in love. If you have to wrestle over a tough decision, then do your wrestling out of the love that God has filled you with. If you're a dad, spend time with your children. Love is often spelled T-I-M-E. Knowing that love is the greatest standard by which everything else is measured. And love is the greatest power, which will always be remembered. Homework is always a grind for the entire family, but a father who is tired and exhausted from a long day at the office and little desire to engage in any type of brain function lounged in his chair while the son struggled with his homework. Mother was busy in the kitchen and saw the lack of adult supervision taking place, and so she tried to unhinge her husband a little bit to go and help. She said, you better help him while you still can, because next year he's going to be in the sixth grade. I believe that was about the time they passed me. Love, it takes the time in spite of the discomfort. You can do it. Man, you can do it. It may be tough. It may be uncomfortable, but it can be done. In fact, let me say, it must be done. It must be done. If the men of this age do not reveal the love of the ageless one, how will they ever know? God is looking for men with courage. He's looking for men who will stand firm in their faith. He is looking for men who are unyielding to the temptations around them. He's looking for men who are going to reveal truth in a way that everyone can see. He's looking for people who are willing to be watchful, to stand firm in the faith, to act like men and be strong, but then to wrap it all up by doing everything in love. I realize that this is a tall order, and I realize that it is a high standard, but I would call you, I would call us to nothing less. Where will you get the power, gentlemen, to do that which God has placed before you this Father's Day and all the days that are going to follow? You will get it not from your determination. You will get it from your surrender. Surrender to God first. He will give you the strength and courage. He will enable you to watch and to be accountable. He will give you the love that you need in order to give to your wife, to give to your children, to give to those around you. Surrender. Surrender is the first step to victory. Just be sure that when you surrender to your Heavenly Father. In so doing, you will become God's blessing as an earthly father. Sometimes we need straight talk. It reminds us of what God has meant all along for us to be.
Thanks again for listening today. Remember that you can get more podcasts just like this one on our website at www.tbcsullivan.com. And if you'd like to contact us, you can contact us with the email address tbc@tbcsullivan.com.